A reading from God's Holy Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Hear the word of God. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the life of an apostle and the exigency, the hardship that the apostle Paul went through because he was motivated by the love of Christ for his people. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The language can be a bit difficult. Let me break it down a bit as to what's happening here in the text. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. He is forced to now display his credentials before the Corinthians, so it sounds like he's boasting. He doesn't want to do this because it sounds like he's vaunting himself before them. But again, what he's trying to do is woo them away from these false teachers. And he says, you've compelled me to do what I'm doing here, to boast, right? I ought to have been commended of you. In other words, he's coming under criticism even by the Christians at Corinth. Some of them are being swayed by the slanders that are rooming about in the church, and that's why he says what he says here. In nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. So you see, he's answering an argument. They're saying they're denigrating Paul, not the Corinthians themselves, but the false teachers. And some of the Corinthians are beginning to waver in how they regard the apostle Paul. He reminds them, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. So he's telling them, indeed, remember how when I came to you, the power of God was upon me, and the Holy Spirit was validating that I was an apostle. Keep that in mind as you put up with the false charges against me. And then he speaks of being burdensome again and again. And by this he means financially burdensome. One of the lies that they're telling about him is that he wants your money, he wants your property. This is why he's doing what he's doing. And so he is telling them, I will not take your property, or I will not be compensated for my services to you because these false teachers are saying that I want your money. So I'm going to demonstrate, they don't know what they're talking about, I will do this for free. And this is what he means by by that. He tells them he's going to visit them for the third time. Again, he will not ask money from them. I will not be burdensome to you, he says, for I seek not yours but you. By that he means I don't seek your property or your goods or your money. I'm seeking your welfare. That's what he means by that. And then he says, I am your parent in the Lord. Paul was the founder of the church. And this is what he means when he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And then he tells them, I am going to spend myself for you, though it seems, this is verse 15, that the more he lavishes his efforts for their welfare, the more suspicious they become of him. Difficult, isn't it? The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Then he says, but be it so, again, I will not burden you. I will not take money from you. And then he asked them at his previous visit, did I make a financial gain the last time I visited you? Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? Indeed, he had men working with him, Titus, for example. He asks if Titus sought money from them. No, Titus did not make a financial gain from them. And he says, he and I walked in the same spirit and the same steps. We had the same attitude towards cutting the ground of argument out from under these false teachers so that the Corinthians would know that that Paul and his traveling companions were motivated by the sheer love of Christ, and it was selfless. And that is why the argument is that the Corinthians ought to listen to him and stop listening to the false teachers. He fears that the disorder of the disorder in the church might still be there, and this is why he says, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you in essence the way I would want to find you, and that I again will have to be forced to bring rebuke, which he hates to do, because he needs to be encouraged by the Corinthians. So here we have a slice of life in the life not only of St. Paul, but an apostle. Our sermon is called The Life of an Apostle, and the theme is this. Paul sought to establish the apostles' doctrine at Corinth so that they would be settled in that. As it says in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer. So there's something called the apostles' doctrine that Paul wanted them grounded in, and this is why he's going to all these extremes to do so. Let's consider this in three ways. First, the signs of an apostle are unmistakable; they are unique to the apostleship. Second point is the signs of an apostle are designed to show that all pretenders to the apostleship are frauds. And finally, there's one factor that stands out that should dissuade anyone from thinking he is an apostle today. And we're going to find out what that one factor is. So the first point, the signs of an apostle are unmistakable. They are unique to the apostleship. And so here in the latter part of chapter 12, Paul is addressing the Corinthians. He's finishing up what he calls his boasting. And that's not, again, boasting in the sense that we would commonly use the word. Paul is not bragging. The false apostles who are working amidst the church and trying to woo them away from Paul, they're the ones who are bragging. They're bragging about their credentials. They're bragging about the fact that they're Jews, therefore supposedly they're closer to God. They're bragging about their insights and their special anointing as to why they should be the leaders and not Paul. And this has forced, as I said, this has forced Paul to restate his own credentials, his apostolic credentials. So he sounds like he's bragging, but since these yet immature Christians are gullible and susceptible to those who know how to lie convincingly, Paul has to use this argument. But he, when he boasts of his credentials about what he has been through and the revelations he's received, he's only telling them the truth. He's only telling them the truth, and he's brought to this point because this is the kind of argument that's going to work with them. So to counteract the accusations that he wants their money, he reminds them that he will not take their money. And to counteract the charge that he wants to lord it over them because he loves power, he reminds them that he's willing to be beaten and defamed in his character to be their apostle. He's contrasting himself with these pretenders who aren't willing to go through any of this. And to counteract the false teachers boasting about the fake visions and the anointings that they have that are supposed to prove that they're God's spokesman, the kind of an ancient version of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, Paul finds he needs to boast of his own genuine visions and revelations. He was taken up into the third heaven. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, etc. And finally, the last boast, the last piece of the argument is this. He reminds the church that truly the signs of an apostle followed him, as evidenced from his last visit, proving that he indeed was an apostle. And the strength of the argument is that these pretenders, for all their boasting and their so-called signs, they can't measure up. They can't measure up to this. They don't have these signs. This is the force of this word, truly, when it says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders, and in mighty deeds. And can you see, just from the way the text is written, that he doesn't think he has to persuade them of what those signs are? He had them. That's the force of this word, truly. Granted, you will agree, in essence, he's saying, that these signs were with me when I last visited you. He only has to remind them. He doesn't have to convince them that the signs of an apostle followed him. Now, they can argue the source of these miracles if they wanted to, even as the Pharisees argued about Christ's miracles, but they couldn't deny that Christ did miracles. They could argue the source of the miracles. They said of him, he casts out devils by the ruler of devils, Matthew 12:27, or in John chapter 3. Here Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, said what should have been evident to all the Pharisees. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This is what Paul means. So what then were the signs that followed the apostles? Well, a big one was miracles. As it says in Romans 5:19, Paul writing to the Romans, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So these apostles, not just Paul, but the apostles, did attesting miracles, miracles that would testify that they were directly sent from God. The word apostle means one sent forth. And it was used in the non-Christian world before it was used in the Christian world. In the ancient world, an apostle was an emissary of a king. Not just a messenger, but an ambassador. For example, the United States State Department, if it wants to convey a simple message to a foreign power, it can send a mid-level delegate, a messenger. But if the United States sends its ambassador to a foreign power, well, the foreign power knows that this is now coming from the highest authority, and it represents the will of the government of the United States. And back in the ancient world, the government of a country was usually its king or its emperor. So an apostle carries with him the authority of the king. A lot of Christians read a very familiar verse. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and they say, so you were all called to be ambassadors for Christ. And what they usually mean to say is we're all called to represent Jesus. It is true, we are. That is true. And the word ambassador can be used in a looser sense of the meaning. It can be used in a generalized way. Words are used that way. For example, she's an ambassador of goodwill, or I'm an ambassador of goodwill. You've heard that before, right? But See, this is not how the Bible uses this word. That's not how Paul is using it here. And you have to wonder why. Notice the we versus you distinction that he uses. Here's the whole verse. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. He's addressing the Corinthians as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. He doesn't call the Corinthians as the church itself. He doesn't call the Corinthians ambassadors, but he calls himself one. And he says we, probably the other apostles or his apostolate, those who are helping him. He calls himself an apostle and an ambassador. And notice the authority in which he speaks. We pray you in Christ's stead. His meaning is that in the place of Christ, we're telling you this, as if Jesus was telling you through us, as though God did beseech you by us. And that would be a bold assertion to make if he were anything but an ambassador and an apostle. Now, the word apostle is also synonymous with the word legate. Legate is taken from the Latin and means one who has authority, not just to bring a message, but to authorize and enforce law. Enforce the will of a king. To give you an example, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he was a legate. He was a legate of Caesar with authority to enforce Caesar's law. The Roman governor didn't have authority to enforce his own independent will, but knowing the will of the emperor and in communication with the emperor of Rome, he fulfilled the emperor's will in Palestine. And this is a whole different kind of ministry than any gift of the church that we see today. There are people going around today thinking that they are apostles. A lot of independent charismatic churches call themselves apostolic churches. There's nothing wrong with the word if the word is used in a right way. I mean, this church can call itself an apostolic church because we believe the doctrine of the apostles. As it says here in Acts 2, there is something called the apostles' doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:24. Nothing wrong with the way the word itself, but the way that certain churches mean it is they mean that they have apostles in the church. Now, the popes of Rome have claimed this for themselves for well over 1,000 years. And have even claimed authority that no true apostle had ever claimed. So the apostles, who were they really? And that's our second point. The signs of an apostle were meant to show that pretenders to the apostolate were frauds. Who were the apostles really? In the gospel, you see a phrase used often enough. It'll say the 12. The 12. Example, Luke 6:13, it says, when it was day, he, meaning Jesus, called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So you have disciples and you have apostles. Disciples mean those who learn, right? If you're a Christian, then you're a disciple. Not all disciples were apostles, but you can understand that all apostles were disciples of Christ. And it says, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. It's a different class now. Notice Luke 9:1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So miracles. Today we can pray for the sick and intercede for them, and sometimes they get better. But these 12 had power and authority to cure diseases. So you see the distinction here? That they didn't have their own power to cure diseases. They were legates. They were ambassadors of the king who cured diseases through their prayers. Just as Peter said after a miracle of healing in Acts chapter 3. He said, And now Peter is having his own ministry. The Lord has ascended to heaven. And Peter says, why look you so earnestly on us as though by our power or by our holiness we had made this man to walk? So he's performing miracles, and the apostles were anointed to do that. All the apostles could work miracles, but not all miracle workers in the Bible were apostles. Now, there have been popes who have claimed to work miracles, and many of the televised faith healers claim the same thing, but working miracles is not the only sign of an apostle. It's one of them. And even if these are valid miracles that you hear about today, the miracles were not enough. The apostles also had to speak true doctrine and only the words of Christ. Now, if the faith healers today were modern-day apostles, you have to ask yourself, why do they, to a man, consistently say such wacky things, extra-biblical things? If they are truly apostles, they wouldn't be saying this. Continuing revelation that no one had ever said before. Certainly none of the 12 talk the way modern-day faith healers talk. Why? Because if they did, we would have known about it. It would have been recorded in Scripture. Why didn't the ancient apostles ever talk like this? Because what the so-called faith healers do today, it isn't true what they say. Again, consider what almost all, if not all, the televangelists in the Word of Faith movement speak or say about faith. They all have this that they say about faith. They say that faith is a powerful personal force that enables you to express supernatural energy that overcomes all restrictions and creates the world that you want. Sound familiar? This is what the Word of Faith people speak, and many of them claim to be modern-day apostles. That's what faith is to Benny Hinn and Marilyn Hickey and Frederick Price and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts, and some of these people are now deceased, of course. In essence, their view is this is how God created the world. He created the world through faith. He spoke everything he wanted into existence, and we can do the same. Name it and claim it. But even if you could do this, this is a view of faith that none of the original 12 apostles ever spoke about before. They never instructed the church about this. So not only the popes, but the televangelists believe in a verbal revelation that develops over time and adds to what the Bible says. It's like certain federal judges today. They believe in a constitution that evolves, it continuously changes. And of course, well, you know what the prohibition is in the Scripture. The Scripture has a certain prohibition about adding to what the Bible already says. Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22:18, you shall not do this. And yet both groups claim to be apostles. If the Pope says it officially, it's supposedly the Word of God. No matter which Pope said it, no matter at what time. So correct doctrine was an earmark of the apostles. Doctrine as the apostles understood it, the apostolic doctrine. And this is foundational to the church. That's another aspect of a true apostle. What they did was foundational to the church. Ephesians 2:20 gives an analogy of a comparison of what of the role of the apostles. It relates the church to the physical foundation of a building. In this case, a temple, God's temple. That's what the church is called, the temple of the Lord, not some stone structure in Jerusalem that Christian Zionists think is going to be built someday that'll be able to sacrifice bullocks. No, the church is God's temple. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, but Ephesians 2:20 also says this. Here's how it says it. It speaks of the saints who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth, that's a present tense word, groweth means continues to grow, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded. And now following this building analogy, when a building is built, once the cornerstone is laid, and the foundation of the building is set, or say it like this, once the foundation is sunk into the ground, it doesn't continue to grow. The foundation doesn't continue to grow. The only thing that grows are the upper stories of the building, as this analogy says. The temple groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. According to Ephesians 2:20, the temple of God is still in the process of growing. The church is still growing. The foundation, however, has been laid. The church is still growing. Saints are being added to it. The temple is rising from its substructure. But what is foundational and therefore non-continuing are the apostles and the prophets. That's why we don't have this office being added to anymore, because it is foundational to the rising building. So they are not added, nor does what they have said in the name of God continue to be added to. Their words, not only themselves, their words are foundational. And the number of the apostles is foundational too. What grows is the building on which the foundation rests. Now, how foundational were these apostles? Well, the Word of God gives us a clue. It compares them to the tribal chieftains, the tribal founders of ancient Israel. For example, Matthew 19:28. Notice the authority that Christ gave to the apostles that is unshared by any other office in the church. At any other time in the history of the church. Now here Jesus is speaking to the 12. The 12 is disciples that he had specifically called as apostles, Matthew 19:28, and it says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, did he mean that for everybody? Are we all going to be sitting on 12 thrones? No, but these 12 men are. And they're called apostles. 12 men, 12 thrones. He called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And what will they do in the regeneration? When God makes all things new, they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you see 12 tribes of Israel, I hope you're not thinking of the Israel of bygone days made up of ethnic Jews only. No, but rather the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, made up of all nations. In other words, the church. That's a long first point. Here's the second point, more brief. The second point, the signs of an apostle are designed to show that all pretenders to the apostleship are frauds. Now, are there only 12 apostles? No, there were more. There was Paul added to that number, and then Barnabas, and then James. But that was the limit. That was all. Paul now gives testimony. 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? The answer is, of course, yes. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my own work in the Lord? So another earmark of the apostles is they have seen the Lord, right? Not all who saw the Lord were apostles, but all the apostles saw the Lord. They had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. Just to recap, they had direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. What they said was infallible. Their doctrine was correct. Finally, there is one factor that stands out that should dissuade anybody today from thinking that he is an apostle. And what is that factor? It should be obvious. It was their suffering. We've gone through several chapters dealing with the ordeal that Paul went through. No modern apostle wants to go through what these apostles went through or is even capable of doing it. Here's a verse that encapsulates the kinds of things that Paul went through and willingly, not only to woo these people, the Corinthians, away from the false teachers, but just in the nature of the calling, it was an ordeal that no one could endure except apostles, and they paid with their lives. Here he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13, notice he uses the language, apparently the language of the Roman games in the arenas. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The great scandal in the early church wasn't so much abortion, it was the Roman games. They had arenas all over the empire, and people were put to death in various horrible ways. And he's using the language of the games. A gladiator, of course, would be watched by those in the amphitheater, and they'd enjoy seeing these men put to death and the animals put to death. And he uses the language of the games. We're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, he says, but ye are wise in Christ. And by this, he means it facetiously. He means that we are accorded the status of a fool, and you, Corinthians, are regarded as wise. But actually, it was just the opposite. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. That's what he says. The Corinthians were regarded with certain honor. They prized themselves, and people admired the Corinthians, and they admired themselves, and that the apostles who were really doing the Lord's work, they were despised. And then he continues in this passage, 2 Corinthians 4, even unto this present hour, we, meaning the apostles, both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. No pope wants to go through this. No faith healer wants to go through this. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. They're being bad-mouthed. They're being defamed. What do? They return good for evil, and they return gentleness for harshness. Being defamed, we entreat. And now listen to these two phrases here. These are what the Bible, what theology calls sui generis. In other words, these are two Greek words that are used nowhere else in the entire scripture. We are made as the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things. There's no harsher way to say it. That's how the apostles were regarded. They were regarded as detestable. We are made the filth of this world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. It's a job description. So in conclusion, why is he even sharing this? He's sharing it to show how important it was to him that the church be rooted and grounded in the apostolic doctrine. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for causing us to appreciate rightly the work of your Spirit in these men to establish the church in the apostolic doctrine. And we thank you that this sacrifice was done for the church to show the sacrifice of Christ, his selfless love for his people. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.